Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a reading beginning in verse 15. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together for his blessing on the preaching. Lord our God, we pray, firstly, that you would be known as the righteous God, that you are the Holy Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is called faithful and true, the righteous one, and that indeed the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so we pray, teach us wisdom, the fear of the Lord, convict us of the sin of being righteous and wise in our own conceits, and have us by your Holy Spirit be drawn to see your holiness and righteousness and declare indeed it is the beauty of holiness to look to Jesus Christ, to confess our sins, to examine ourselves, to rest and repose in his active and passive obedience. And Lord, teach us to apply this passage. We pray, give us minds which are quick to think and to retain these things. Give us hearts upon which the law would be written, not as in stone, but in flesh, and would be there preserved and kept, that we would not sin against you. Lord, that the meditation of our hearts upon your word would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. As we pray these things together for your glorious sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the words of our text, verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? This passage, this verse, comes in the middle of a section, the next section of the book of Ecclesiastes, which, God willing, we'll consider as a whole next week, but this is such a timely message for Christians. This is the great proclivity of Christians after any amount of time walking in faith and obedience toward the Lord to become overly righteous and overly wise in ourselves, that it seems prudent to consider it first before we take it in the context of the whole. The thesis is the verse itself. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise, but why should you destroy yourself? Well, we will consider first the text itself to seek to understand it. Secondly, we'll draw some doctrines from this text. And then thirdly, answer two easy and commonly raised objections to this passage. And then we'll draw and conclude with some applications. But first, the text itself. It begins, "Do not be overly righteous." And of course, our wonder is, what does this mean? And we must understand first what it does not mean. One of the prevailing thoughts and prevailing ways of understanding this passage goes this way. Don't be too concerned about holiness. Be somewhat concerned about holiness, but don't be too concerned. Don't be too scrupulous about it. It's okay if you mix in a little sin with a little holiness. Solomon's not advocating, or even some would say, he's not advocating necessarily sin, but he's being very practical. He's saying, basically live somewhere between a Stoic and an Epicurean. Live somewhere between the man who is so steadfast and just everything is just dull and he's doing his duty, and the man who just lives for himself and indulges in every pleasure. Just find somewhere in that narrow road surrounded by those two ditches. This is the view that essentially states what Solomon is giving to us is worldly wisdom of moderation that doesn't mean too much for the Christian. This is the same view that is so commonly held today that views the book of Ecclesiastes as if Solomon is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Sometimes he speaks like the pagan apostate king. Sometimes he speaks like a Christian. And really the only time he speaks as a Christian is when he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is just worldly wisdom. This view should be utterly rejected. Five brief reasons why we should reject this view that Solomon is saying, essentially, don't be too concerned about holiness. Do everything in moderation, including keeping God's law and sinning. Just be smart about it. Be practical about it. We should reject this because this is a poor view of God. God cannot let and won't let sin go unpunished. God is holy. He is a consuming fire. This is a poor view of Jesus Christ. Christ who not only pardons us, but he cleanses us by his blood. Christ who would have for himself a bride without spot or blemish. And so why would he give this word saying, it's okay if you have a couple of spots, just don't get too concerned about it. Just don't have too many bad spots or blemishes. No, Christ would have a bride as himself without spot or blemish. This is a poor view of Scripture. Scripture does not contradict itself. It tells us rather, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. God does not try and trip us up throughout his word. This presents a poor view of the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, as said, as if Ecclesiastes were worldly wisdom, when it is the wisdom of God. The Bible is not given to goats. It's given to the sheep. God intends his word to be read and applied by his church. Even the oracles to the nations, when God pronounces judgment upon the nations, he gives that to his church. It is not a common grace for the carnal man, but is special grace and spiritually discerned. And this presents a poor view of Solomon. A poor view of Solomon, as if Solomon were not one beloved and bought by the one greater than Solomon. Why would God have a reprobate to write so much of the scriptures, particularly wisdom scriptures? Let us have a charity toward this fallen father in the faith and adore God who saves such sinners. As we read the book of Ecclesiastes, as it were, the chronicle of Solomon's repentance and his confession, do not follow in the way of folly, but rather Solomon lays out in Ecclesiastes, this is the way of wisdom. I know what it's like. Life is vexing. I've experienced it all. Now look to the God in heaven and walk in his way of wisdom. So it does not mean do not be overly righteous, meaning don't be too concerned about holiness. Rather, there are six ways in which we need to understand this. Do not be overly righteous. That means do not be self-righteous. We heard in the preface to the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the man who tried to justify himself before Christ. This is the overly righteous one, the one who depends upon his own works. Our own works, which are the filthy rags of a worm. Depending upon our own works to merit the favor of the infinitely holy God. Do not be self-righteous. Do not be pretentious in your righteousness. Do not boast in your good works as if your good was good enough before God. In fact, Christ says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. By which we may understand the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They didn't have a heart righteousness. But also the hearers of that would think, these are the most righteous people I know. And yet they're not righteous enough. You have to go further than them. Your good is not good enough. Do not be pretentious then in your righteousness. Even when the church excels in something like love, like the church in Thessalonica, when Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I don't need to write to you about love. You've been taught by God himself. He says, so do it more. Do not be overly righteous, pretentious in your righteousness. Do not have a counterfeit righteousness. Do not make up laws because you can't keep God's law. And don't make laws that you know that you can keep and establish. Isaiah 29:13 says that the people draw near with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. Why? Because their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. It's a counterfeit righteousness. Do not be ostentatious in your righteousness. Not just boasting, but making a show of it. Like the Pharisees, whose alms were accompanied with the announcements of their acts, whose faces were disfigured before others from their fastings. And do not be over-righteous in being overly scrupulous in matters of indifference. Do not be as Jephthah, who devised a test of words, so that if one said Shibboleth, he would live, and if another says Sibboleth, he would die. The overly righteous makes matters of preference, even of prudence, into matters of principle, and so tyrannizes not only his own conscience, but the consciences of others. And you may object, even as we say this, is that you're thinking about the overly scrupulous, and perhaps the law, like a mirror, shows you your own face, and you say, but Paul says we're to respect the weaker brother, the overly scrupulous brother. And that is true, but also he gives us the word so that you would not be content to be weak. And so if you are overly scrupulous, if you are weak, be strong. Put off childish things. Don't be a child. Grow in righteousness and not over righteousness, but true righteousness. And the over righteous, lastly, emphasizes perfection and self-examination so much so that they actually never do anything. Do not be overly righteous in that you so are consumed by self-examination, which we are to do, but you're so consumed by it that you never actually serve the Lord. That you never actually do your duties. Because ultimately, the one who is consumed by self-examination is consumed by himself, is overly righteous in himself rather than looking to the Lord. It's the distinction between where is your gaze and where is your glance? Do not be overly righteous and do not be overly wise. Meaning, don't be self-sufficient in your knowledge. Particularly for those who are young. Young in the faith, young in life. Listen to those who are older. Do not think that you are above the need to be instructed. In fact, as saints who are seasoned in the Lord will express, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And so do not be self-sufficient. Do not be overly wise. And do not think yourself wiser than you are. It's interesting that the first fruit, the first thing expressed as a characteristic of a renewed mind, is that you do not think highly or so highly of yourself. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, what does that look like? First thing, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This is the thinking of the world. To think yourself better than you are, more highly than you are, more knowledgeable than you are, more righteous than you are, more wise than you are, more sufficient than you are. Instead, do not think so highly of yourself. Be sober-minded. Be wise. That doesn't mean deprecate yourself. It means just rejoice in the Lord and consider your ways and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So do not be overly wise. Do not think yourself wiser than God, as if your way were better than his. Rather, submit yourself to the wisdom of God. And he concludes by saying, do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? This is a threatening by the Holy God at which we are to tremble. It is the same threatening, the same kind of threatening that Jesus Christ gives to the upright church in Ephesus, to the righteous church in Ephesus, to the wise church in Ephesus, that he says that they are lacking in love, and he will remove their lampstand if they continue. You who are righteous, you who are wise, yet you who are lacking in love, who are over-righteous, who are self-loving, who are self-wise and knowledgeable in your own conceits, lacking love and humility towards God, you will destroy yourself. Which we shall consider more in a moment. Thus then the text, do not be overly righteous, do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And as we consider this, we must draw a number of doctrines and truths from this. The very first one we must notice is that you may think you are actually doing good. You may think you are living well. You may think you are living righteously and wisely, but all the time are actually living to destruction. You may think yourself righteous. You may think yourself wise, but you are actually on the path to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This should give us pause. This should give us concern. This should cause us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Because it's the righteous one, the one trying to be righteous and wise, that will fall into over-righteousness and over-wisdom. And so we have to know that we may think we're doing well, but are actually not. This is the constant issue we come up with cases of conscience, where your conscience can be completely wrong, and it needs to be changed and conformed to the Word of God. We see also that there are excesses. Secondly, there are excesses of good things. Righteousness is a good thing. Wisdom is a good thing. But over-righteousness, which is a perversion of righteousness, over-wisdom, which is a perversion of wisdom, are bad things. It's like the sin of drunkenness, wine given to gladden the hearts of men. The sin of over-righteousness is like the sin of drunkenness. The over-righteous person is just constantly staggering and stumbling over everything. The over-righteous person is the one who can't get through a single conversation, but for constantly contradicting or correcting somebody. Like the drunkard just stumbling through life. Overly righteous. The overly wise is like the gluttonous one who has a good gift, who has good food, a feast of knowledge and wisdom, and yet is gluttonous, overly wise, engorged with knowledge, but of no use to anyone. This is the kind of person who can rattle off so much doctrine but can never give an application. The person who loves to expound truth from the text, but will never once take it to heart, take it to the experience of the Christian life. There are excesses of even these good things. The third thing we see from this is that there are common as well as sacred duties which the over-righteous ignores. This is one of the telltale signs of over-righteousness. The ignoring of common as well as sacred duties. For this, we could just consider marriage as an illustration. Paul warns that, as in the case of marriage, having a spouse encumbers us with the cares of the world rather than being more free to serve the Lord. And so the righteous may see this and think, well, singleness is the greatest gift known to mankind. But the same apostle warns that forbidding of marriage is a doctrine of demons, and that marriage is to be held in high honor. In this we see that there are common duties which we must do, and should not act as if common duties, common things, are dishonorable. They're not. The one who sits and reads his Bible only is not doing any good to his neighbor. The customer service employee who is only sharing the gospel is not actually doing his job in serving customers. God has given common as well as sacred duties which are to be fulfilled, and the over-righteous will often ignore them. But the priests were taught, they were commanded to teach the difference between what is common and what is holy, so that the church would glorify God in the common and in the holy. Leviticus 10. The duties are not only good, but they're necessary. Again, returning to the illustration of marriage. Marriage is not only good, but it is necessary for the procreation and raising up of a holy seed unto the Lord. And thus, marriage has always been the ordinary estate of most people for most of their lives since the creation of man. This thing which may take away from attention of sacred duties and yet is a common duty and is good, and the over-righteous ought not to miss it. Fourthly, not only are we bound to positive duties, not only are there common duties, but we have to remember, fourthly, that there is an abundance of liberty given even in lawful enjoyments, which the overly righteous scoff at. The wise man delights in the law of God, meditates on it day and night, but the overly righteous man will enter quickly into the seat of the scoffer when he looks at the liberty and the use of liberty and lawful enjoyments of his brother or sister in Christ. It is as if the myopic eyes of the overly righteous have stared at a book too long and so are unable to look and admire the gift that God has given all around. You see this in creation, the goodness of creation. There's one Sabbath and 6 days for work. All of the trees of the garden were good for food. They had a practical purpose, but also they were pleasant to the eyes and to the taste. Christ ate breakfast after the resurrection, not for subsistence, but for pleasure and enjoyment with his disciples. God commands us to tithe, to give 10% of what we have to the Lord, but gives us great liberty with the remaining, with the stewardship of the rest. In the scriptures, God has given us not merely a dull textbook to give us direct doctrine and commands out of the gate, and that's it. But he gave us poetry and stories and letters. God has given us an abundance of enjoyment. Do not be over-righteous in that you look at your brother and sister in Christ enjoying those things that God has given lawfully and scoff at them. And so the overly righteous must beware of these things, that indeed there is a way that looks right, but it leads to destruction. There are common duties as well as sacred duties that God has given to us, that we are to enjoy, not only do the positive duties, but we have much liberty to enjoy the things that God has given, and we are to tremble then at this threatening. The overly righteous destroys themselves. The overly righteous destroys themselves. How? How do the overly righteous destroy themselves? At least in these six ways. First, being overly righteous, and this is most important, being overly righteous focuses on your own righteousness, and it takes your eyes off of the righteousness of Christ, and thus leads to the destruction of hell. Do you boast in your faith? I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have faith. Look at my faith. Faith by its nature does not look at itself. The very nature and essence of faith is not to look at yourself. It's to look at Christ. We are justified through faith alone. That is to say, we are justified by receiving and resting, not on our faith, but receiving and resting on Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Faith does not look at itself, it's its object. Do you boast in something like your psalm singing? The psalms don't speak of the excellence of your psalm singing. They speak of the excellencies of God. Do you boast in your Bible knowledge? Or do you even boast in your Bible translation? Whatever it is. Do you not know that the word is a gift? It's a grace. We are utterly unworthy of the scriptures. We cannot comprehend the scriptures without the Spirit of God. Do you boast in raising your children in the Lord and they're doing well? Or what kind of education your children have received? But is not their salvation of grace just like yours? You did not save your kids. You did all you could. You served the Lord, but you didn't save your kids. God does. Being overly righteous takes your eyes off of Christ, puts them on yourselves, and that leads to death. A well-earned wage of what seems to be a life well-lived, but is not. Being overly righteous, secondly, will leave you with an unnecessarily troubled conscience. An unnecessarily troubled conscience, which leads first to despair and then to destruction. Either because, again, you're gazing at yourself and you're glancing at Christ, when your eyes should be fixed upon the Lord, and in your over-righteousness, you've set up for yourself a false standard, as if you could not be forgiven of your sins. Do not be so proud in your self-deprecation, as if you are such a great sinner that even Christ cannot save you. Do not be so burdened by a self-made law not found in the law of liberty. My friend, Jesus says, "Are you weary and heavy laden? Come unto me, and I will give you rest." You say, "Oh, my burden is so great, my sin is so great." Then find rest. You are weary and heavy laden. Find rest. Christ offers it freely to you. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner?
Yeah.
Then look to Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Not the Savior of the righteous, not the Savior of the overly righteous, the Savior of sinners. Being overly righteous, third, will isolate you from your family and your future means of provision unto your destruction. Consider in this way, before retirement accounts existed, there were children. Your children were your retirement plan. They would care for their aged parents. The church was the retirement plan of widows. What kind of example, though, did the Pharisees set by their Corban, by their seeking to be over-righteous and say, "Well, we're not going to honor our fathers and mother because this belongs to the Lord." What do you think their children are going to do? What did they do? They deprived their parents, but they also destroyed themselves. I don't need to care for mom and dad. I don't need to care for these senior saints in the church who have no family except for the family of God, for whom we love and care, and Christ has bought us and knit us together in love. Friend, the overly righteous, to be overly righteous will eventually isolate you from the help that you need in your day of weakness. Do not be like the Pharisees. Being overly righteous will isolate you from the good gift of friendship. Simply put, and we know this from experience, no one wants to be around the overly righteous person. We'll see in a moment that's even a sense of over-righteousness on their part. We should be charitable to even the overly righteous. But it's a sorrowful thing to see when out of an intemperate zeal, men and women isolate themselves from everybody else. Being overly righteous emphasizes to the destruction of such the glorifying God, the glorifying of God at the expense of enjoying God. The joy of communion with God has been eclipsed, if not erased, by bare duty for the overly righteous. And while we must always do our duty, whether or not our affections have caught up, yet the Christian life is one of delight. And our God is the one of whom it is said, "In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Glorify and enjoy God. The overly righteous in some destroys himself because being over righteous is not sustainable for a Christian, and it is not sustainable for a church. It is seen time and time again, unless there is glorious repentance, that the self-righteous, the counterfeit righteous, the showy righteous, the over-scrupulous righteous will break down either to complete and crumbling despair, snapping from the burden of their folly, or they will apostatize, casting off not only the shackles of their will worship, but the cords of Christ as well. Do not be over-righteous. Why would you destroy yourself? But it's easily objected to this. But shouldn't we hate all sin like God hates all sin? Yes. And one of the sins which you must hate is being over-righteous. This is numbered among the commands of God. It's easy for us to object to this scripture, to meditate on this verse even, to hear the sermon of this verse instead of this verse with 17 about not being overly wicked. To think, well, this is just unbalanced. But friend, we're not called to balance the commandments. We're called to obey the commandments. We're not called to a balance. We're called to a perfection. When we speak of our Savior, we do not say his natures were balanced. He had two perfect, true natures, human and divine. Not part and part. Very God, very man. Let all things be in moderation. And this does not mean a little bit of this here and a little bit of this there. That's the blasphemy of the yin and yang doctrine of Eastern religions. Friends, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. To have all things in moderation means that you appropriately apportion according to the need of the circumstance. Full Christ was of grace and truth. He was not 50% grace and 50% truth. He was full of grace and truth. Do not be over-righteous. Be diligent in your pursuit of holiness and wisdom. And indeed, we know that there are scriptures which we are in need of to be reminded of time and time again. And self-righteousness is often the greatest snare of Satan into which Christians fall. Do not be over-righteous much. Or you may ask, how do I know? How do I know if I'm being over-righteous? Well, having laid out these characteristics, you can examine yourself. Having kind of drawn from the wells of Scripture, examine yourself. Speak with others. You may not be able to see the log in your eye, but your friends certainly will. And help your brother and sister. Call upon them and say, brother or sister, I think you're living in over-righteousness here. And speak with one another in love and in truth. And eventually you have to just commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm filled with frailty and infirmity and sin and suffering and sorrow and uncertainty. Take it, and I give my life to you. And live unto the Lord. And know that the smoking flax he does not quench. How then should we apply this passage? Let us conclude then with these applications. The very first thing that we should do, this command, be not over righteous much. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourselves? What then should we do? Look to the one who is righteous. Look to the one who is righteous, who is not over righteous, but is the righteous one. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ of God, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of his bride. Jesus Christ shows us the righteousness of the Father. He does the works of the Father. He was perfect in every moment. He was perfect in his nature. He was perfect in his actions. Jesus Christ did not put up with pretended over-righteousness. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And yet there they were, about to seek and kill the prophet, priest, and king of Israel, the Holy One, the Lamb of God for sinners. Christ did not put up with pretended righteousness. He called to true righteousness. Not an over-righteousness, but a true righteousness, which began with the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, and then moved from these to all the commandments of God. Jesus Christ, who did not excuse sin, but he did call sinners to repentance and salvation. He came to save and not to condemn. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Friend, why would we think we who are emissaries, ambassadors of this glorious Savior, why do we think that we have been sent on a mission of condemnation? We've been called to go forth and call sinners to faith and repentance towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And what we are, by contrast, should convict us greatly. How often we set double standards for ourselves. We're hypocrites. We look at someone and condemn them for their sin and recognize their sin. And they did sin, and so we recognize that. But then we do the same thing. And in our over-righteousness, we justify ourselves and say, well, I can do this because I am godly in this other area, or I've had a bad day, or you don't know the suffering that I'm going through. And in our over-righteousness, we set up all kinds of false standards. And yet we're over-righteous without being actually righteous. It's much easier to be over-righteous than actually righteous. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who has not reproach against his neighbor? Who swears to their own hurt and does not change? Who does not backbite against others with their tongue? Only Jesus Christ. We are not the righteous one. We may be actually righteous, or we may be overly righteous to our destruction, but we are not actually righteous. But friends, there is the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who lived in obedience to God all the days of his life, and who freely gave himself to die upon a cross, to shed his blood, and take the wrath of the Father on behalf of all who would call upon him for the forgiveness of their sins. And he rose from the grave. Repent of your sin of over-righteousness and look to the one who is truly righteous, to the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And dear friend, if you have this Savior as yours, rejoice, for you are given and clothed with a righteousness not of your own, but the righteousness that comes by faith. The very obedience of the Son of God covering you and clothing you so that you are in right standing before the Father and working by the Holy Spirit through you, that through your life you would grow in the grace and knowledge of this righteous one. Friend, there is a great hope, and it is found only in Jesus Christ. And so look not to yourselves, but turning from your sin, look to him. And be not then overly righteous. Be not overly righteous. Be not overly righteous with your sanctification. You are not under the law, but under grace. So continue to go to Christ as you would seek to obey God, to fear God, and to keep his commands. Know that your sins are real, and they are egregious, and they are a great offense against the holy God, but they are not greater than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest remedies to the temptation of being overly righteous is to regularly confess your sins to God. As we will sing in a moment from Psalm 51, "For my sins before me rise, always present to my eyes. I have sinned against you alone. In your sight I have evil done. So your words are proven true. Righteous are your judgments too." Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to one another and seek forgiveness. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Friend, be quick to confess your own sin. Be quick to own your sin before God and before man. And be content. Be content, not with your sin, but be content with God's providence as you strive to progress in sanctification. How easy it is, much like with our need for patience, with our sin of over-righteousness, where we desire to be fully sanctified yesterday, right now, to know everything 5 days ago. But it is not so. How we can become despairing in our over-righteousness when listening to a sermon can seem like drinking through a fire hose and only getting a drop. But friend, don't stop listening. Be thankful for the thing that you have been given. Or when you're reading your Bible and you struggle to understand and retain, that doesn't mean that in your over-righteousness you stop. Keep reading. Keep meditating. Trust the Lord. Confess these things to God. Confess not only your sins to God, confess your infirmities to God. And continue to obey in faith. In the faith that the Lord will grow you, he will mature you, he will provide for you, and he will give you grace that is sufficient for this day. He will give you grace sufficient for this day. So do not be over-righteous in your sanctification. Continue to look to Christ and continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and be content in the Lord. You are not the righteous one to whom you look. You are not justified by being sanctified. Be not over-righteous with unbelievers in evangelism. It is so easy to get caught up in over-righteousness when we're talking to unbelievers. specifically with the intent of sharing the gospel with one another, or with them. Friend, keep the main things the main things. Be willing to overlook much and prioritize the better portion which will never be taken away. One theologian put it this way: what unbelievers need is not good advice, but good news. And so do not go after every minute detail. Don't try to change their politics if you're trying to convince them of Christ being risen from the dead, unless that politic is Jesus' king and not Caesar. So do not be overly righteous with unbelievers in evangelism. Do not be overly righteous with one another as Christians. We who are to be a holy priesthood. And yet we need to cover sins in love. We need to cover sins in love. And friend, this includes covering the sin of another's over-righteousness. Do not be over-righteous by being over-wicked. It seems so much. We can make a sin out of anything. Do not be overly righteous about how not overly righteous you are. Don't boast in your sin. Don't boast in your righteousness. Boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Friends, be not over righteousness toward each other. And be not over righteous with the church as a whole. Richard Baxter says it this way about a husband and a wife. He says, remember that you are both diseased persons, full of infirmities. Therefore, expect the fruit of those infirmities in each other. Do not make a strange matter of it, as if you had never known it before. If you had married one who is lame, would you be angry with her for limping? If you married someone with an ulcer, would you fall out with her because it smells? Did you not know beforehand that you married a person of such weaknesses as would yield you some matter of daily trial and offense? If you could not bear this, you should not have married her. If you have resolved that you could bear it, then you are still obliged to bear it now. Therefore, resolve to bear with one another, remembering that you took one another as sinful, frail, imperfect persons, and not as angels or as blameless and perfect. Friends, Christ knew what he was doing when he redeemed his bride with his own blood. He knew what kind of forbearance he would show to her. Thus, the Holy One looks upon Zion. And should we not have such a forbearance? We grieve at the sins of the church, at the impurity, the mixture and error of the church. But we are to see her as she truly is, in union with Jesus Christ. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Let us then apply three concluding comforts. Be not over righteous much. Do not be overly wise, for why should you destroy ourselves? And yet there is life, friend. There is comfort in the actual, not the over, but the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nathaniel Ward, a Puritan, said, I have only two comforts to live upon. The one is the perfections of Christ, and the other is the imperfections of Christians. But the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the greatest comfort. Because when we see ourselves, we see we have not been actually righteous. We see we have been overly righteous. And in fact, we are filled with all manner of sins. But there is one who is our Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is still the righteous one. He is still the Holy One of Israel. He is still the Holy One at the right hand of the Holy Father. And he still makes intercession for us without ceasing. Be comforted by Christ. Be comforted by the actual righteousness God is working in you, Christian, in your sanctification. God is working in you, Christian, neither over wisdom nor over righteousness, but true knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, the image of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Be comforted by the actual righteousness of Christ working in you in your sanctification. And friend, rejoice as Solomon is continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes to point us to the resurrection, the day which there shall be no more vanity, no more under the sun, but there shall be an actual righteousness, not an over righteousness, but an actual righteousness in the state of glory. We'll consider in a few weeks this wonderful illustration given to us in Scripture, but just by way of illustration now, the actual righteousness in the state of glory, Scripture compares, it's like the light of a star compared to the light of a candle. Such will be the actual righteousness, the fullness of communion with God in the state of blessedness, there before the fullness of His presence, the throne of the Lamb, the tree of life, water going forth from the throne, refreshed, tears wiped away from our eyes, no more sin, no more suffering, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and the fullness of it in the state of glory. So we have these things before us. May we grow in our resolve to keep this command of God. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. For why should you destroy yourself? Rather, dear saint, look to the one who is called the righteous one. Look to the one who is called the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And there you will find not destruction, but life everlasting. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would strengthen us by it, that we would delight in your word and in your way, in your law and in your gospel. And we pray, grow us, that we should not be overly righteous, but actually righteous like our Savior. That we should not be overly wise, but look to Him who is the wisdom of God, who dwelt with you, Father, before all worlds, who is true and very God. And we rejoice that you have given to us, Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, that we should understand and grow in these things. And we pray, keep us, O God, by your grace. Shine the light of your face upon us, that we may truly continue and walk in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.